Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 12 through 16. The Gospel reads as follows. Once when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them." But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. Some ailments precluded people from living in populated areas and from temple worship in the Judaism of Jesus' day. Leprosy was one such ailment. Furthermore, not only did leprosy exclude individuals from community life and temple worship, but it was also associated commonly with God's judgment and with sin. In the Jewish cultures of the first century, leprosy was an umbrella term for a wide variety of skin diseases. As Grant Osborne has reminded us, leprosy in the first century covered a large number of skin diseases like lupus, ringworm, or psoriasis. Hansen's disease, what we call leprosy today, was just one of many. The Covenant of Sinai has described leprous diseases in the following way. This is from Leviticus chapter 13, verse 2. When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a leprous disease on the skin of the body, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests. We won't read the whole chapter, but the remainder of Leviticus chapter 13 has laid out criteria for determining if a particular skin disease required the person to be isolated, or if it was to be treated as socially benign. Not all skin diseases required the quarantining of the afflicted individual, but many did. If a disease was determined to be leprous by the priest, the Hebrew word is sara'at, then the person was to be declared unclean. The Hebrew word for that is tameh, which resulted in the following, according to Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. The person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head be disheveled, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, apparently, this was the condition of the man whom Jesus encountered in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Luke has told us that the man was covered with leprosy and that he asked Jesus to make him clean. This suggests that at some point he had presented himself to a priest, his skin disease had been determined to be leprous, and he was diagnosed as unclean. Now, if he had been faithful to the covenant of Sinai, he would have been wearing torn clothes, he would have left his hair unkempt, he would have been wearing a face covering, and would have been required to inform all who came near to him that he was unclean, that is, that he had a contagious disease. Given that the consequences were so isolating, perhaps it's not surprising that many in Israel assumed that such a disease was a consequence of God's judgment. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, we're told that when Moses' brother Aaron and sister Miriam questioned Moses' unique authority before God, God struck Miriam temporarily with a leprous skin disease. We're also told in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, that God struck King Azariah, a king of the southern Israelite kingdom of Judah, with a leprous disease because of his failure to remove the pagan places of worship during his reign. Azariah's punishment was lifelong and required him to live alone in a separate dwelling while his son exercised the governance of the nation. But of course, even though God has used leprosy as a punishment in some circumstances, Leviticus has not described those afflicted with leprous diseases as sinners necessarily. There is a sense in the covenant of Sinai that these diseases would have been rare when Israel was living in submission to the covenant, and that they would have become more widespread during seasons of rebellion against God. However, those have been presented as individual consequences of corporate sin. There's no indication in the covenant of Sinai that all those afflicted with such diseases were personally being disciplined by God as consequences of their own behavior. Even so, the perception that that was what was happening seems to have been widespread. Luke doesn't tell us how long this man had been afflicted with this infectious skin disease. Some such diseases could have been short-lived, as was true with Miriam, while others might have been lifelong, as had been the case with King Azariah. In any case, it seems clear that the man's approach to Jesus would have been close to violating, if not a direct violation of the covenant of Sinai. Luke has told us that Jesus was in one of the cities. According to Leviticus, this man should have been outside of any city. It's hard to say how the requirement to dwell outside the camp was enforced in Jesus' day, but Luke may be indicating that the man's desperation had led him to forsake the law at this point. It's hard to say for sure. The man did, however, declare himself unclean to Jesus, as the law required. We're not told what he was wearing, but that might have said it by itself. But he also did this by bowing low and asking Jesus to make him clean. It's an interesting request, and I suspect it reveals a great deal of the man's heart in approaching Jesus. Just a bit later in verse 15, Luke has told us that many came to be cured of their diseases. The Greek word in that context is therapeuo. But the man with leprosy did not ask to be cured. He asked to be made clean. The Greek word Luke used to translate his request was katharizo. The man asked Jesus to make him once again acceptable to live in the community and to worship in the temple. And Jesus agreed to cleanse the man. But he asked the man not to reveal how he had been cleansed. Instead, Jesus instructed him to follow the requirements of the covenant of Sinai. In the words of Jesus, according to Luke, and this is in Luke chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing for a testimony to them." This simple requirement had, embedded within it, a great deal of time, ritual, and expense. The requirements of Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 20, which Jesus summarized, were these. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the ritual for the leprous person at the time of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall make an examination. If the disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command that two living, clean birds and cedar wood and crimson yarn and hyssop be brought for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall command that one of the birds be slaughtered over fresh water in an earthen vessel. He shall take the living bird with the cedar wood and the crimson yarn and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was slaughtered over the fresh water. He shall sprinkle it seven times upon the one who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird go into the open field. The one who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, but shall live outside his tent 7 days. On the seventh day he shall shave all his hair, of head, beard, eyebrows, he shall shave all his hair. Then he shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. On the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of choice flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. The priest who cleanses shall set the person to be cleansed along with these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest shall take one of the lambs, and offer it as a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and raise them as an elevation offering before the Lord. He shall slaughter the lamb in the place where the sin offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered in the holy place. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. The priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. Some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering, to make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall slaughter the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement on his behalf, and he shall be clean. Now Luke has not told us why Jesus commanded the man not to reveal how he had been cleansed, but Luke has insisted that Jesus asked the man to present himself to the priest as required by the covenant of Sinai, without commenting at all on how or why his disease had gone away. As I indicated earlier, leprous diseases did often heal, so this cleansing ritual would have been practiced routinely. Jesus asked the man not to reveal any more to the priests than simply that he had recovered. It's unclear if the man obeyed Jesus. In Luke, we've been told, this is chapter 5, verse 15, but now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. How do you read that? Do you think Luke has suggested that the man disobeyed Jesus and told folks what he did? Many commentators go that way. I'm not sure myself. I'm inclined to read the text more generously and presume that because this happened in one of the cities, that it was the onlookers, not the man himself, who spread the word. In any case, once again, in response to the growing crowds and increasing hunger for healing, Lucas told us in chapter 5, verse 16, but he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. What is this episode in the life of Jesus teach us about God? First, God is concerned with the health and safety of communities, and God expects contagious individuals to take measures to ensure that they do not infect others. As Israel was preparing to enter the promised land of Canaan, God gave them the following exhortation through Moses. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 8. Guard against an outbreak of a leprous skin disease by being very careful. You shall carefully observe whatever the Levitical priests instruct you, just as I have commanded them. When God established Israel as a nation, he did not promise to protect them from every outbreak of disease, nor did he promise to heal them personally of all that afflicted them. Instead, God instructed the priests in diagnosing and treating various ailments that might emerge along the way. And in certain instances, sick individuals were required both to be quarantined socially and to take certain precautions personally so as not to infect others. By these measures, God in part was teaching the people of Israel what it meant to love their neighbors as themselves. Of course, it wasn't only the sick who were to think of the needs of others. How communities enacted the quarantine requirements of the Covenant of Sinai and the conditions in which they allowed the isolated sick to live during their convalescence said much about the larger community as well. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God chastised the leaders of Israel in the following way. This is Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. For God, sickness in an individual is an opportunity to test the quality of the community, both in how the sick care for the healthy and in how the healthy care for the sick. In the case of those afflicted with leprosy, Dr. Osborne has told us the following. It was a debilitating disease, physically and socially, for the person was ostracized and often had to live outside the town. It was considered an extreme punishment from God and could only be healed by God. Jesus did not recoil from this man when he approached him, nor did Jesus fear to touch him, even though in touching him, Jesus himself would have been considered ritually unclean. Unlike the shepherds of Israel, whom Ezekiel accused of only caring for themselves, Jesus put his own cleanliness at risk to heal an unclean man and to restore him to full fellowship in Israel. In this man, Jesus truly healed and mended a lost sheep and brought him back into the fold. Both how we behave when we're sick and how we serve those who are sick reveal the thoroughness of our commitment to live as disciples of Jesus. God allows these things to occur and occasionally sends them deliberately to test our love of our neighbors. Second, the people went to Jesus, but Jesus did not go to the people. Luke has told us that the people came to Jesus for teaching and healing, but Jesus withdrew to lonely places, deserted places, to pray. Jesus withdrew to the Father for his teaching and healing. As we read earlier, God had accused the leaders of Israel through Ezekiel of feeding off of the people. In other words, leaders often go to the people for their sustenance, whether we're thinking of taxes or salaries or emotional support or ego stroking or gratefulness or whatever self-soothing and self-serving things might be extracted from those who are led. Jesus did not do this. The people came to Jesus, but Jesus did not live off of the people. Jesus withdrew to deserted places and prayed. In so doing, Jesus has helped us to understand that we need God, but God does not need us. That might seem almost like a hurtful truth, but it is in fact a great mercy. Many of us seek after human leaders and human teachers for reasons similar to those which led the crowds to Jesus. We too want knowledge. We want help. We want healing. We need something from those who lead us, and they need something from us. We can never be certain if a leader is serving us or exploiting us, if they're loving us as they love themselves, or if they're loving us because loving us benefits them more than it does us. This conflict disappears when Jesus is our Lord. Jesus himself does not need us. He does not need our worship. He does not need our resources. He does not need our friendship. He does not need our approval. All that Jesus needed was to be found in himself, in the Trinitarian nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we come to Jesus, we can trust his motivations because they are not self-serving by nature or by requirement. This is a perplexing revelation because it reveals in part the great distance between who God is and who we are. God has not loved us because he needs or gains from our love. God has loved us as an act of self-sacrifice. God loves us not because of who we are or because of how we can benefit him, but because of who God is. God is love. God's faithfulness and loyalty are not self-seeking because God does not need anything from what he has created. God creates and sustains life not out of need or desire or loneliness. God creates and sustains life out of who God is. In the words of Jesus, "I'm among you as one who serves." Human love is most often self-serving, meaning that we love most those who benefit us in some way. And this makes perfect sense in a world as dangerous and duplicitous as ours. And yet, if we are to be like God, we must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. In other words, we must be like God, who does not love another because of what we might personally gain from the relationship. To be like God, we must love another not because of who they are or because of the response they give us, but out of who we are and out of the overflow of peace and strength we receive from the God who made us. Whether we are sick or healthy, may we learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. And even more, may we learn from God what it is to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. May those who have ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.